Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you can be trusted, God. We thank you that today, we can with unashamed, without reservation, we can fully place our trust in you because you are a good God and that you do not have any tricks up your sleeve, so to say, when it comes to our life and your plans for us, God, but you are good. There is nothing in you that is not good. And this morning, we just praise you and thank you for the good things that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for every good day, for every good blessing, for every good thing that you would bring into our lives. Lord, this morning, we just thank you for it. We give you glory. And if you believe that he's good this morning, why don't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, you can go ahead and grab a seat. You believe God's good?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, one quick announcement before we get started, and that is that we are, want to let you know that we're looking for anyone who might be interested in cleaning the church. We've got a position we want to make available. It is a paid position. Just looking for someone who's maybe looking for some work. And so if you're interested at all, give the office a phone call, and we'd love to chat with you. So that's a brief little announcement before we get into things this morning. Okay, we ready? Oh, good. Okay. Wonderful. Well, first things first, in order to get started, I think I'm a little bit short for something I need to do today. I need $20. Does anybody have $20 on them? Anybody have $20? Gloria's got $20. Wow, thank you, Gloria. You didn't forget to put this in the offering, did you? This was for me? Okay, thank you very much, Gloria. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It's good when you can come to church and someone can meet a need, isn't it? Thank you very much, Gloria. Okay, moving on. There's a popular verse in scriptures that many of us know well. That goes like this. It says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And it's this realization, the Apostle Paul penned these words, it's this realization that the areas where we are weak, what that does is it exposes a need in us for someone who's good and who's greater than us. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But there's an opposite end of that verse, something that happens on the other side of that that's also true, and it's this. It's that where you're strong, that's where the enemy wants to make you weak. See, the areas in your life where you are doing well, the areas where you are excelling, that's where the enemy wants to bring you down. He wants to attack you where you're strong. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering what kind of plans God has for you, what kind of things that he wants to see happen in your life, they're good things. And we learn from John 10:10, you can go ahead and put this up on the screen, John 10:10 says this, Jesus says, I came that they, meaning you, might have and enjoy, the Amplified Version says, have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. That's the kind of plan that Jesus has for your life. It's a good plan. And so there's areas in your life where maybe you're experiencing some of this abundant life. This is the kind of life that God has for you. But do you know that the verse doesn't start here? It proceeds with something right before it. It starts like this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So there's lots of different people that have plans for your life. You've got your own plans for your life. Your spouse has a plan for your life. Hopefully those two are kind of working together. But then God has a plan for your life. Jesus has a plan for your life. But Satan has a plan for your life. And it's not a good one. And the areas where you're excelling, the areas where you are living an abundant life, are the very areas where the enemy wants to attack you. See, we're all in a spiritual battle. I have a personal belief that the reason that all of us are drawn to these movies and books and stories of good versus evil, whether it be Star Wars or some of these cosmic scenes of good versus evil, I believe that we're drawn to want to get into these stories because there's something in us that realizes that there's spiritual truth here. That we are not just living life with however many people there are on planet Earth, but there is a spiritual battle taking place. That there is a force of good and there is a force of evil. And there's a spiritual battle that's taking place that we can't truly see. And the book of Acts that we've been studying through gives us a glimpse into the spiritual battle that we are still in today. And so if you have your Bibles with you, open with me to Acts chapter 4. And we're continuing here to take a look at the early church and to learn from what God was doing in their midst. When God was actively involved in the early church gathering, that same presence of God is here with us today in 2017. It's not a different era for the church. We are living in the last days or the latter days that the New Testament spoke about. And so when we take a look here at Acts, we've been teaching through, and you've had the blessing of a few Sundays without me up here. 2 weeks ago, we had Les, one of our board members, preach, and last Sunday, our youth pastor, Allison, bring the word. And it's so important to do that. Did you know that the church is not a one-man show? Women, did you know church is not a one-woman show? It's good for me to not always be up here because God uses many of us. In fact, that's a terrible statement. He uses all of us in the church body. Amen? So did you enjoy your few weeks without me? You can say amen. Good. Because I enjoyed the break. Okay. Here we are, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, right at the end here. And this is a glimpse. If you read through Acts, you'll realize that there's a glimpse into what the church was like, what was happening in the church, and then things that were happening outside the church as the church went out to do things outside of the church. This is one of those behind-the-curtain glimpses into inside the church, what was happening there. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Luke paints us a picture in the book of Acts, and this is the picture that he paints. There was not one needy person in the early church. Not one. Now, this is shocking because I'm going to make a guess and an assumption that all of our experiences in every different kind of church we've been in, there's needs. There's people with needs. People with big needs, people with small needs, and yet Luke paints us this picture of the early church. No needs. Every need was being met. Why? Well, he tells us, you know, that people were selling a whole house, selling a part of their property, bringing the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet, and that there was a distribution taking place in the early church. All the needs being met. I don't want us to focus on the method of what happened here this morning. What I want to get to is the heart and the motivation behind such radical giving. This is radical, would you admit? This is radical. This is something that can only come from a desire in people's hearts. I mean, can you imagine if this morning I stood up and said, here are the needs that we have as a church family. This is how many thousands of dollars we need to raise to extend and repave our parking lot. This is how many thousands of dollars we need to maintain the building and to launch new ministries and to hire new staff. This is the amount of finances that we need in order to help the different needs that we see in the community. We need to raise a couple hundred dollars to help this person pay their hydro bill. We need to raise this many thousands of dollars to help so-and-so get out of debt so that they don't declare bankruptcy. Can you imagine if I just gave a list of all the needs that there are in the church, in your lives and in the church, in terms of the organization of the church? And can you imagine if I said, now here's what I want you to do. Go home, sell your house, sell some property, liquidate some assets, withdraw the funds that you've saved for your kids' education fund, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring it back here next Sunday and put it in the offering. All right, service is dismissed. Thank you so much for coming. We'll see you next week. How do you think that would go over? Not well. We got some honest folks here at Niagara Worship Center. Not very well. This is something that you do not force upon somebody. This is something that comes out of the heart. And what I see when I read through this story is that this is a heart issue, not a money issue. I can't imagine doing that as a campaign. The sell everything you've got and give it to the church campaign. Don't think it will go over too well. I recently did hear about a pretty terrible church slogan. They were doing some fundraising for some sort of a campaign, and the associate pastor announced this slogan. He stood up on a Sunday morning and said, I upped my pledge, up yours. That's pretty bad stuff right there. All right, I want to get to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 32, where we started. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. I was reading through this passage 3 weeks ago as I was beginning to prepare for this message. And God just arrested my heart to this verse. Now the full number. Somebody say full number. The full number. And I just heard God say to me, believe for the full number. Believe for the full number. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. There's unity. No one said that any of the things that belonged to them was their own, but they had all things in common. It started with an understanding that what I have isn't really mine. See, what we pick up from this teaching here is that unity comes before generosity. Before you can ever be generous, you've got to have some unity. You have to have something in your heart that's an understanding that what is happening here is a good thing. So I heard God say, not in an audible voice, but I heard it in my spirit, believe for the full number. Believe what? Here's what I'm believing for. I'm believing that the full number of us who call Niagara Worship Center our home are going to be an active part of the body of Christ. The full number. What did Paul say? Did he say that the leadership were of one heart and soul? The majority? Those who attend the annual business meeting? The full number. Every single person actively in unity in the church. When we come together, we have a desire to serve God with every fiber of our being. Everything. We're willing to live with this perception that what I have isn't even mine. It's God's. See, I'm believing for the full number of us to realize that in a world filled with problems, we're the solution. In a world filled with brokenness, we are the ones that can bring wholeness. In a world filled with darkness, we are the ones who bring the light. Did you know that? That Jesus said that you are the light of the world? You think, well, no, he said that about himself. Yeah, he said that about himself too, and then he went on to redirect it to you and say, you are the light of the world. Where there is darkness, we are actually the ones who provide the answer. This is a church, the early church, that functioned in unity, and I just want to make this very clear. If the church, if the body of Christ cannot function in unity, then there's no hope for the world. If you and I can't get along, there's no hope for the world. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. If we can't, with all of our differences and all of our diversity, if at the end of the day we can't sit down and still have a genuine love and care for one another, then there is no hope for the world. Unity needs to start in the church. And when unity starts in the church, it eradicates needs. I believe that the issues of homelessness, that the issues of unemployment, and the issues of poverty are not the government's problem, they're the church's problem. We just think that it's the government's problem to deal with. No, it's the church's. The church is the one that's supposed to affect that. The church is the one who's supposed to be able to offer provision in terms of meeting people's needs, and that happens through us as a collective whole, being used by God in different ways. So Luke paints this picture. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. Now, many of you will hear such a statement and you will be in shock. Because that's a bold statement to make. But let me draw you a picture. When two individuals become married, husband and wife come together, it is a complete coming together of everything that used to be theirs as individuals is now theirs as a couple together. When you get married, your money gets married too. Do you know that? I hope you knew that. When I meet with people to do premarital preparation, I talk about how their money is getting married. It's a coming together of everything. In the same way that in a marriage, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. The early church actually had that perspective when it came to the church. My life belongs to you, your life belongs to mine. If I have a need, I will unashamedly come to you and ask for help, and you will do so to me, and we together will provide for one another. It's radical stuff. But you see, at the beginning of my message, I asked for $20. Some of you thought that was awfully strange. I asked for $20 from, and Gloria came up and gave me $20, right? You thought, what's going on there? Well, what happened was that I gave this to Gloria before the service. So, and no, you won't get it back, by the way. Why was she so quick, so willing, so eager to give me this $20? Because she knew it wasn't hers. Here's where you and I mess up, not only financially, but in life. We think that all this stuff is ours. And it's not. You steward what you have. Everything that you have, God gave it to you. And if you don't agree with that, it's because you have pride. Everything that you have, God gave it to you. It's a gift. He enabled you to get the job that you have. He enabled you to have every ability that you have that brings you an income, however it is that you have any finances, however it is that you have the family that you have, your spouse, your children, your house, everything that you have is because God gave it to you, because He's a good God. And if we would understand that what we have is really not ours, it's just God's, we're just stewarding it, it would change how we perceive our stuff. Luke goes on to give us this specific example. Acts 4:36. Talks about Joseph. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this is an act of selfless generosity. Specific example of one person within the church doing something radical, realizing that even my house isn't mine, and willing to contribute to the needs of something bigger than themselves. There's no reason why anyone in the local church should be in need. Did you know that? Because some of you are here and you're unemployed and you're looking for work and you don't even know that the person who's sitting beside you works at a company that's hiring and they can't find the right people for the job. The other person on the other side of you owns a business and they're looking to hire somebody. For every need that there is in the body of Christ, there's an answer. There's a way for that need to be supplied. Every need should be met in the body of Christ, every single one. And we have this example in the early church through Joseph. Joseph sells a property, brings all of the proceeds, lays it at the apostles' feet, and then many of you know the story. Who enters the story? Ananias and Sapphira. And they show up, and they decide that they're going to sell some property. And they take that proceeds, and they bring a portion of it before the apostles, and they say that this is all of the proceeds, but really they've held some back for themselves. Many of you have heard the story before, but Ananias and Sapphira, they deceived the church. They made a proclamation of something that they weren't in order to get glory and credit and to look good. See, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look like a saint, but they weren't willing to make the sacrifice that a saint would make. Now, there would have been no issue, the Apostle Peter tells us, there would have been no issue if you decided to sell your property and bring a portion of it to the church. That's your decision to make. You don't have to give all of the proceeds, but you told us that this was the full proceeds. You deceived us. You lied. And Peter actually said you didn't lie to man. You lied to God. So Peter calls them out on it. And we don't know how Peter knows. Maybe they had, you know, a bit of shifty eyes when they were bringing the offering in, or they were scratching their nose, or, you know, whatever those things are that people apparently do when they're not telling the truth. I personally believe that Peter had a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit, that he had just the Holy Spirit spoke to him, they're lying to you. And he called them out on it. Now, I don't want to go into the whole story of Ananias and Sapphira. This morning I want to focus on the deeper explanation between what happened when the church was functioning in unity and why Ananias and Sapphira fell. So I'm not going to go through the whole details, but if you want to hear more in depth, I preached a whole sermon on Ananias and Sapphira a couple years ago. You can find it on the website under the Character and Integrity series. It should be up there. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So if you want to understand all that, because Ananias and Sapphira, at the end of the story, for those of you who haven't read it, they die. It's one of those tremendously terrible stories to read in the Bible, where you're like, does this mean that if I don't give enough money in the offering, God's going to kill me? To hear the answer to that question, log on to niagaraworshipcenter.ca. I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. God doesn't kill people for bad offerings. I'll just say that. He loves you. God doesn't kill. He's not a killer. He's a life giver. Amen? So that's not what happens here, but I'm not going to go into all the details of that. What I want to draw your attention to is Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5, verse 1. They create this sin. Six verses earlier, what did we read? Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And none of them, nobody considered any of the things that belonged to them as their own, but they had all things in common. The full number. Who would that have included? Ananias and Sapphira. These weren't outsiders. These weren't non-believers. These weren't people coming into the church from the outside, and they see somebody give a big offering, and they get a big, you know, slap on the back, and they thought, hey, I want that kind of credit. These are not outsiders coming in. These are people in the church. Six verses earlier, they're a part of the full number. They are sold out. Everything that is mine belongs to God. But something happened six verses later. We don't know how much time went past. We don't know the details of what happened. But let me tell you this morning that where you are doing well, that's where the enemy is going to attack. That's where he's going to bring the attack. And the enemy here went into the church. He didn't bring somebody in from outside. He went into the church, the current church members, the people who are a part, and he began to work on someone in the church to bring destruction. And not just because the enemy wanted to destroy Ananias and Sapphira, but he wanted to destroy the entire church. See, where you're strong, that's where the enemy wants to make you weak. What does this mean with Ananias and Sapphira? It means this. At one point in time, you could be in the best place you've ever been. Sold out, on fire for God, so willing to do anything. And six verses later, your heart could have changed. Let me just issue a warning to you this morning that you can't coast when it comes to your relationship with God. There's no neutral. You're either drawing closer, you're either getting stronger, or you're getting weaker. And if you are not actively pursuing God, the enemy is going to come in and desire to draw you away, because seasons change. You're either gaining ground or you're losing ground. And the scriptures warn us, 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You could be thinking that you're standing strong. You could be thinking that you are at the top of your game when it comes to your faith. And that is when the enemy is going to attack. And I don't say this to frighten you. I say this to caution you and to warn you. Wherever the church is strong, that's where the enemy is going to attack. The church was strong in the area of generosity, right? The church was strong in the area of finances, and so that's exactly where the attack came. And to this day, the church has been under attack when it comes to money, hasn't it? Some of you are just a little bit uncomfortable because I'm talking so much about money in church. Because there's been this attack on money when it comes to the church. There's been this built-up sense of mistrust when it comes to, I wonder what the church is doing with my money. Can I tell you something? It's not your money. You can't ask that question anymore. It's not your money. But there's been this continual attack that the enemy has brought on into this world when it comes to money. And the world always wants to talk about the money that the church has and how much money the church brings in and where does that money go. And there's always been this attack. Why has there been so many pastors and ministry leaders who have found themselves in financial scandals and financial mess and misappropriation of funds? Why? Because they're bad people? No, these are people who love Jesus, but the enemy came in and attacked. Ananias and Sapphira were good people. Church-going folk. Serving in ministry. Giving rather generously in the offering. Wouldn't you say you sell a piece of property and you give a significant portion to the church? Wouldn't you say that's pretty generous? These aren't bad people. These are people who had an attack. The enemy attacked them. And guess what? If you're experiencing an attack, be encouraged, because it means that you're stirring things up. You're causing problem for the enemy. If you're not causing problem for him, he'll leave you alone. He'll promote you. He'll try and do all that he can to make you comfortable while you don't get in his way. But he attacks those who are trying to make a difference for the kingdom. So here we are. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Since finances and generosity was where the church was thriving, it's where the enemy attacked. So, question for us. If God attacked through Ananias and Sapphira, if he attacked through where they were excelling, trying to break the church, I want to ask, where is the enemy most likely to try and break us? Where is the enemy most likely to try and break you as an individual? Begin to seek God and ask, and he'll prepare you for an attack. See, the areas where you're doing strong as an individual, as a family, the areas where we're doing strong as a church, that's where the enemy is going to attack. Well, where have we been strong as a church in this most recent season of life? Well, we've seen growth. We're coming up on 4 months that we've had to move to 2 services, and actually just this week we had to bring in more chairs into here because the last several weeks we've just haven't had enough space between the 2 services. We've seen growth in attendance. We've seen growth year after year over the last 3 years when it comes to our finances and our giving. We have seen growth in serving and in volunteers and in the church body being actively involved in the work of the ministry. We have seen growth. So where do you think the enemy is going to attack? There are people in this church, I believe, that you have grown personally in your giving and in your serving. And maybe you're here on a more regular basis than you used to be. And maybe you're giving in the offering a little bit more than you used to be. And certainly there are many of you volunteering more than you used to, because we've had such a rise up of commitment from the church. So where is the attack going to come? Well, let me just say this, for example, in attendance, in giving, and in service. So people who desire to be here on a Sunday morning every week are all of a sudden maybe going to want to sleep in every once in a while on a Sunday. See, you're the 9:15 people, so that shouldn't offend you, right? You come early. You laugh to make me know that you're not offended at me every once in a while, okay? Hey, there we go. Okay, I'll keep going. Okay, good. I just got another 20 minutes in me. Thank you very much. Okay. Where are people going to attack? You're going to feel attacked when it comes to giving. You're going to want to shy back a little bit in giving. See, here's this strange thing that happens when it comes to churches that are experiencing growth. The assumption is, with growth, giving is therefore automatically increasing. Volunteers are automatically increasing. Here's the other side of what happens to growing churches. People look around at all the new people, there's so many people here, and you know what people start to think? If I cut back a little bit, nobody will notice. There's more people, right? I don't need to give as much. You know what happens? This is a testimony from me. When I first started coming to this church 7 years ago, someone would stand up at the front and present a need for volunteers, and we need somebody to do this, and we need people to be involved over here. And you know what I would do? I would think, that is so good. I am so glad that somebody else is going to volunteer for that. Genuinely, in innocence, I would get excited and think, somebody else is going to, isn't that so good? They need to raise $20,000 for a product. I am so glad that somebody else is going to be used by God to give that money. And if we're not careful, that's what we do. We think, you know, there's so many of us, and so, you know what, if I just cut back a little bit, or if I'm not really doing as much as I used to over here, that's okay, because, you know, the church is growing. But here's the thing that happens. When the church grows, the needs grow. With a greater number of people comes a greater number of ministries, comes a greater number of staffing, comes a greater number of programming in order to serve the spiritual needs of the church. There's this misconception that since there's a larger pool of people to recruit from, then all the needs must be being met. See, I'm preaching pretty bold to you this morning, but that's because I just have this belief that believers don't want to have excuses for their sin, but they actually want to be challenged to go farther. Am I right? Am I talking to the right church this morning? That believers actually want to be stretched, that you didn't come here to just have your ears tickled and tell you every little thing's going to be okay? That we actually want to grow in our faith? Is that all right? Am I talking to the right church? We want to draw closer to Jesus? We want to be stretched outside our comfort zone? Amen. I believe that the church ought not to show up with a desire of being made comfortable where they're at. So if I'm pulling you this morning, you're welcome. So, this is the part of the sermon where I talk about some needs that we have in the church. I can't tell you how blessed I've been for us to have made this transition. We're coming up on, I believe, around 4 months that we've gone to two services. We've made this transition. I can't tell you how encouraged and blessed that I have personally been to see the faith of the church body. To see the service, the number of you who have stepped up to volunteer and serve and be a part of it. I can't tell you how blessed that I've been. And from the very beginning, and we celebrate this as a staff, we talk about this as leaders on the leadership team, to be able to have seen when we made this step of faith. And I said from the beginning, if we move to two services and not one more person comes, all that we do is split up the one group of people into two different groups, but it gets all of us serving and volunteering more, I will call this a win. Because the church, again, this isn't a performance, this isn't a Christian show. The church is about participating in something that's bigger than ourselves. Amen? It's about that. And so I got to tell you how encouraged and blessed that we've been. Having said that, there are still more needs that we have in the church. And in order for us to continue to do the biggest thing that we do is Sunday services, 52 weekends a year. We never stop. And in order to do that, we have needs that we need to be met. The greatest area of our need is in our children's ministry. We have a need, an immediate need for 3 volunteers in all 3 classrooms in our children's ministry. We have an immediate need of 9 people. Do you think there's more than 9 people here this morning? Yeah. By the end of our 2 services this morning, we'll have had around 250 people, 200 adults approximately who have been here. You think 9 is a pretty small number? So here's what I'm believing. I'm believing for more than 9. I'm believing that there's going to be 12 of you who either today or this week seek us out to talk about serving in children's ministry. You want to know why I believe that? Because my God meets all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I just believe that when you can be honest, and I'm being honest with you this morning, I'm being transparent with you this morning, when you have a need, I just believe that the church responds and meets that need. Every need being met. I'm believing and I've been praying and declaring that there's going to be 12 people who get excited about serving in children's ministry. Not out of guilt. You don't help anybody when you serve out of guilt. Do you know that? If I had to step down here and twist Gloria's arm for $20, first of all, that would have been pretty awkward. Second of all, that wouldn't have helped anybody. You don't give well when the usher passing the bucket is like, come on, you can do better than that. I'm not putting guilt on anybody this morning. I'm presenting a need. Here's a need. We need 12 of you. I'm saying 12 because I believe that God actually doesn't stop at meeting our needs. He gives you more than enough. Anybody could handle a little more than enough in your life where God not only meets your needs and pays your bills, but He lets you have a good time too? Would you enjoy that? Here's the thing. You want to reap a harvest? Sow a seed. You want a blessing in your children's life? Serve in children's ministry. You believing for your kids to come back to church, to come back to Christ? Here's a good seed to sow. Start sowing into other children's lives. Now, I'm taking a big risk this morning because here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to be tempted to think, Pastor Tim used the Bible to manipulate the church to volunteer, and that's not what I'm doing. You know what I'm doing? I'm presenting us with the Word of God, and the Word of God challenges us to change. It invites us to go deeper, to be stronger, Because the heart of the early church was this. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. See, this reaches so far beyond money. This reaches beyond volunteering. This reaches beyond serving. It's an understanding that your life is not yours. The Bible says that you have been bought with a price, purchased, which means you don't own you. God owns you, and your life, all of your time is His. Everything that He's given you is His. Your house isn't yours. It's one of the first things that God put on my heart when Christine and I bought our house. He said, this house isn't yours. It's a place of ministry. And we made a commitment from the beginning that we would, on a continual, regular basis, we would open our doors to other people and do ministry and share our lives with others. That your house is not your own. And we, a couple years ago, started opening up our doors on a weekly basis in the summertime and inviting the entire church family over to our house for dinner. Why? Because we wanted to remind ourselves our house is not ours. It's also yours. And may I be so bold to tell some of you this morning that your house is not yours. And I'm asking some of you to be willing to start opening up your doors for somebody else in this church. Some of you are going to start opening up your house to start a life group. Some of you are going to start opening up your house on a regular basis, opening up your doors to have people over for lunch after service. Some of you are going to open up your doors to have prayer meetings. This is how the early church operated. They gathered together in large gatherings and they met in one another's homes. Listen, I'm not asking you to go home and sell your house and bring the proceeds to the offering. I'm just asking you to open the doors to your house. And when we do, you're going to be so blessed. When you sow, when you give, when you serve, the more that you realize that what you have isn't yours, the more that God smiles upon you and says, I can trust that person with more. Anybody okay with a little bit more in your life? God wants to promote you. God wants to increase you. God wants you to do well in life. But if we're holding on to everything for dear life, He can't trust you with any more. We got to start giving above and beyond. Giving, giving, giving. Everybody who wants a harvest, a farmer knows. It starts with sowing a seed. And so, I'm believing for the full number of us to realize that we're a part of something bigger, and it's called the church. And it's a gathering of people who love Jesus so much that we're willing to do anything for one another, for the glory of God. And you know, when we start doing that, light is going to permeate the darkness. You want to know how we're going to start affecting real change? Is not when we force ourselves to go out into the community and to run programs and do initiatives. It's when we actually become the church. When we have such an abandon of what is ours and surrendering of ourselves to God. Realize, listen, those of you who are married, you understand how this works. My life is not mine, it's hers. Somebody asked me when I was leaving the men's breakfast yesterday, what are you doing? So what does your Saturday look like? What are you doing for the rest of the day? I said, I'll find out when I get home. Am I right, men? See what my wife has in store for me. She knows. My life isn't mine, it's hers. Ask her. And her life isn't hers, it's mine. Come on, men, not one amen from that. Not one. Everyone's like, sweetheart, can I say amen to that? Is that okay? It doesn't stop in the marriage. It goes into the church. Your life is not yours. And if you call this your home, part of you belongs to Niagara Worship Center. Niagara Worship Center belongs to you. And the more that we get excited about serving together, the greater impact we are going to have in our community. And the excitement doesn't stop with going to two services and having exciting gatherings. The excitement becomes, look at how my life is changing. My perspective on material goods is changing. My perspective on how I steward my time is changing. And we're going to start giving ourselves continually to a greater cause than our own enjoyment. And let me tell you, I believe with all my heart that that day is very soon. I'm believing for the full number. Every single one of you. Every single one of you. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I'll ask my prayer team to come on up to the front. Make yourself available here at the front, and we want to invite you up here for prayer. You may be here this morning, and I may have offended you so much that you may have made a declaration within the first 5 minutes of me opening my mouth that you will never come back to a church again. Let me tell you that that's not what this is about. This is an invitation to be a part of something bigger. We're not here asking for your money. We're not here begging you for anything. We're inviting you into a deep, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you enter into a relationship with Him, He cares for you. He lavishes His love upon you. He provides for you so abundantly that you will be so glad that you gave yourself to Him. So if you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, come on up to the front. If you're here this morning and you have a need that you would like prayer for, come on up to the front. We want to pray with you and speak God's blessing over your life. But before we do that, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness over your church that you are building. God, I thank you that there is not a need that you do not see in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our finances, in our bodies, concerning any health needs that we might have, Lord. You see every need that we have. And this morning, Lord, as a church, we just lift up our needs to you, Lord God. We thank you for your hand of protection upon our families. We thank you for your hand of protection upon our finances. We thank you for your hand of protection upon your church, Lord God. And we thank you that you will meet every need that we have according to your riches and glory. God, we give you glory for it this morning. We thank you for continuing to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.